Well, thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Appreciate that. For those who were here last Sunday night for our vote, I'll fill you in here where we had part of what we had to do here. This might be just a tad hot. We have the opportunity to purchase a, and I've lost everybody, to purchase a duplex, half of a duplex, and enough for three different members of our staff here for our, we have some single ladies who work at our school, and kind of help them find housing at a reasonable price and not have to live alone and all those kind of things. And so the motion was made that we would purchase it. It's about 2 miles from here down here on Brownstone, and it's like I said, it's gonna be brand spanking new. And so we voted, and it passed at 89% approval rate there. So we appreciate it. And now what we're going to do is wait for the bank to give us final approval on the loan. Now, of course, the other half of the duplex is also available if we can come up with $60,000 to do our down payment and all those kind of things. So if the Lord happens to move, you let me know, but you got to let me know before the 15th, because that's when we lose our option to buy, so to speak. They're holding it for us, but if we don't, that's fine. I understand that, Ron. I'm not pushing, but it'd be very handy to have everything, because I think we could soon fill it up as the school grows and so forth. But anyway, we appreciate that. So thank you very much. Also, there was a little question about Christmas Day. I really don't like it when Christmas is on Sunday. It really bothers me. And Christmas is on Sunday this year. But some folks, I was trying to decide whether we should do the early service or whether we shouldn't. But I've decided we're going to go ahead and do the early service. Now, if you have duties elsewhere that during the early service, and like you usually have duties for during the early service, we don't have a nursery up and running or anything. But for those who have, you know, things, roles to play there, don't feel like you have to. We can take care of it, be all right, because a lot of folks want to be home with their family that time on Christmas morning. But we are having Sunday school with regular church at 10:45. And so somewhere in there is Christmas Day, go to church, all right? Because all days we ought to be in church on Christmas. You know, think about it. That's not the day to skip his time, our time with him. So I want to encourage you to make sure you get that on the schedule. And then finally, you ought to be start picking up a prayer reading plan for Bible reading plan for next year. We got them in biblical order and chronological order. They look very much the same, but you got to look real careful right there at the top. And one is in the order they are in the Bible. They get you all the way through the Bible in 1 year. And then the other one is chronological. It gets you through the whole Bible in 1 year, but it takes like the prophets and puts them into the midst of his historical books and puts them all in line, so you kind of see what was happening and who that was and so forth as you read it through. I encourage you to do that. I mean, there's times when you want to read a verse and read it and study it and study it and read it and read it and study it and take it apart and line by line, precept by precept. But there's also some value in knowing the overall scheme, so to speak, of what the Word of God has to say. So it's good for you to read it all the way through as well. And we've had some folks who've read it through every year for many years, and sometimes several times in each year for many years. And so I really want to encourage you to do that. All right, let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 15. Please, again, I apologize for my voice. I'm sorry to make you have to listen to this. But sounds a whole lot worse than it really is. Honestly, it does. I've been doing a couple messages on the prodigal. And the reason I've done that is because we need to win our nation to Christ. We've dropped the ball the last several generations. I'm not saying everybody in the last several generations have dropped their ball, but in general, our nation has not transferred on to the next generation the faith and the truths and the principles and the doctrines of the Word of God. And we have not passed these things on. So generations have grown up really not being solid in the Word of God. And then they're raising children. And they don't even have any idea what's in the Bible, and they're trying to raise children. Well, they're certainly not going to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so this has happened several generations. And the fact is, and we're going to see it again here in a little while here, the principle is this. If we're not where we're supposed to do, where we're supposed to be, then we need to start doing what we should have been doing all along. The only way to fix that is to do what we should have been doing all along. You're not going to fix it by going more of the same. You're going to dig ourselves into a deeper hole. He said, well, they just can't handle that now. Well, you don't have any choice whether they can handle it now or not, because the Word of God is what we have to have if that's what's going to change the hearts of people. And so you say, well, you don't, and again, you don't have to do it meanly, and I'll talk about that too. But the fact is, we've got to go back and do what we should have been doing 60 years ago. Again, there were some people, some churches that were. But it's been fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. I think they say it's like 4,000 churches close up every year. Can you imagine? Now there's some who go out there and start new churches. But the fact is, this is going to sound terrible. It's really going to sound terrible. But some of them that closed up probably should have. Because they're not preaching the Word of God. They're preaching the world's gospel. Everybody just let everybody else do whatever they want. Everybody gets to sin their way they want to sin. You don't call it sin because you hurt my feelings. And just be nice and appease the world, and they call that being a Christian. Now, I don't think we have to be mean and nasty. I don't think it's our job to go around pointing our finger at everybody like this about what they're doing wrong. You do that with the church. You're supposed to teach them and all things whatsoever have commanded you. That's what Jesus said. But the fact is, the church should be out winning folks to Christ, leading them to the Lord, getting the Word, getting God Himself in their heart, the Holy Spirit indwelling in their heart, changing who they are. But the fact is, we have some folks in some years back they were saved, but we didn't teach them the rest of the Word of God. The rest of the counsel of the Word of God. And they just grew up knowing they're going to heaven, but living like the world in between. And we just wonder why we have the mess that we have. Now, we're going to talk about the prodigal son here this morning. And I personally believe, since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous, no, not one. And since foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, every child is born not knowing. Every child is born just simply trying to appease their own lusts, if you will. Use that term. That might be, you know, the little baby wants to eat and wants to eat now. You know, wants what they want. I want mommy now. And so we're born selfish. We're born sinners. They're cute as they can be as long as they're sleeping. But so then I don't say they won't sleep. I mean, you got six of them in one house, you know. It's something when one cries, then the rest of them cry too. But the fact is, the truth is, we've got to make a difference now if we expect to change our nation, save our nation, if we will. And so in Luke chapter 15, verse number 11, the passage begins this. He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger, and I'm putting in there most likely the more foolish, because he's the younger one, has had less of the foolishness trained out of him, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. That word falleth is an interesting word. It means that the goods, the assets, that's going to be thrown my way, that you're going to kind of dump on me. It has the idea that the wealth was no big deal for his father to get, and there should be no big deal for him, for the father, just to give it to the son. It is going to end up being his anyway once he's gone, and so you might just give it to me now. And he divided unto him his living. In other words, he gave him his livelihood. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine going up to my father and say, hey, Dad, I want my inheritance now. I mean, think about that. Dad, I want my inheritance. Well, you don't have an inheritance yet because I'm still alive. So you get nothing. You want it now, you get nothing. You want to wait till I'm dead, then you get your portion. But that, he didn't say that. See, again, we're gonna see some things here. The father was a good man. He meant well. He loved his son, but there were some unwise decisions he made. See, gonna blame it all on the father? No, I'm not gonna blame it all on the father. I think there's plenty of blame to go around. But he says, he's going to give up his livelihood. Verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. In other words, he went where he had no business going and then wasted his substance. So he squandered, he threw away what he had been given with riotous living. So he was doing what he had no business doing. And when he had spent all, there was a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. So he lost all and now had nothing with which to face the problems of the world. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So what happens again? Instead of running back to his father, he ran to the world where he had invested all his assets. But again, the world's not a good investment. The world steals it from you. You go to the world, we think it's a good investment, but we end up staying longer than we wanted to. It costs more than we wanted to pay, and we go further than we ever thought we'd go. And he ends up, it steals everything we have. So instead of running back to his father, he runs to the world. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. That word feign there kind of gives the idea that he said, well, I guess I better change my desires and my wants. I guess this is my lot in life. I better get used to eating the hog slop. He was about ready to start eating the hog slop, so I might as well get used to that. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, when he thought, wait, what am I doing? When he kind of pushed that all the world's trinkets and all the world's lies kind of out of the way for a second and saw the reality where he came from, because he was there, he knew what it was like. When he came to himself, when he started thinking straight, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called the son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And then we see the grace in verse 20. And he arose and came to the father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Interesting, he didn't think his father was worth serving, but he figured that his father would be gracious enough to take him in. I don't know, if he's that gracious, sounds like a pretty good guy to stick around. Then we see humble repentance. Verse 21, the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And so then I receive forgiveness. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's pray. And I'm going to talk on this topic, how to respond to a prodigal. How to respond to a prodigal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. A lot of things in here. They're actually very quite simple. But they're quite simple. But sometimes we just don't see it. Somehow we don't see the things of God the way God sees it. And Lord, we're sorry. So Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts here this morning. Maybe some things we're going to need to change. Maybe some things we're going to need to correct. And maybe some things we're going to have to rectify. Some things we're going to have to go back and apologize. I don't know, maybe. But Lord, I pray you speak to us, whether we're the Father, whether we're the Son, or whether we're somebody else. Lord, we need to, in this story, we need to see ourselves as sinners and see maybe what we could do to save this next generation coming up and possibly get the nation going the right direction that we can save our nation. So, Lord, I ask you to work in our hearts here this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last week I spoke on some characteristics of a prodigal and some things that people do, especially parents, that tend to encourage a prodigal attitude in children that often sets a course for the rest of their lives. I think to a certain extent we're all prodigals. Now let me first remind you what a prodigal is. The word prodigal is never actually found in the Bible. It's not actually never found in the Bible. It means to seek the wealth, to actually means to spend recklessly, to waste what you have to get something that the world has. It's like saying, I want the world, I want it so badly, I don't care what I lose, who I hurt, what has to happen, but I'm going to take it because that's what I think is going to make me happy. The prodigal is looking for the rest of the world. Now listen, it's not wrong to be wealthy, but it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Not money, the love of it. If you can be responsible with it and use it and use it for good, and not allow the money to use you. As some people say, do you possess your assets or do your assets possess you? That's a big question. And so I think we all have some tendencies of that. And so we can see ourselves in here. And so I do think, though, there's some things that parents do that encourage a prodigal attitude. The prodigal attitude's down in there, and sometimes we kind of encourage that thing to come out. And we'll get to those in a few moments. The parables in Luke 15 are not only about the prodigal son, but about the response of others toward the prodigal, especially the response of the father. And this particular parable shows how the father responds, and thus, as good parents, how we should probably respond the same way when we have a prodigal. Now, the father caused a lot of his own problems, but if we are there and we got to bring the child back, there's some ways we need to respond. Now, I hope we're going to learn some principles, these messages. Let me give you a little bit of background. First of all, what is a prodigal? I already told you, that's someone who loves the world, who wants the world. The prodigal is someone who's willing to waste his life, to gamble in the world, to hope of getting something more out of the world than he can get from the Lord. It may be things, it may be position. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the prodigal wants. He wants to live high in the hog. He wants everybody to think he's wonderful. He wants to have everything he sees and experience all the thrills of life, and is willing to leave everything else behind. So prodigals want the world. The prodigal child is really a son or daughter who is in love with the world. The prodigal thinks he wants to live like the world. He wants to have the luxuries of the world. He wants to look like the world. He wants to love like the world. A prodigal is actually quite selfish and self-serving. It's the opposite of godliness. Some prodigals think that they're doing it their way and not allowing anyone to tell them what to do, and they think it's almost noble. Well, listen, I got a backbone. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And they think that's noble. And the fact is, that's not necessarily noble. Now, if you're going to stand up for truth and righteousness, and everybody else is pressuring you to do wrong, well, then stand up for truth. That's a good thing. So we talked about last week about a strong-willed child. Strong will is good if it's pointed in the right direction. If it's pointed in the wrong direction, that prodigal is leading him, that prodigal attitude is leading him, get himself in a lot of trouble. So what do? Train our children. And training should occur for all children. I mentioned this last week. All children are born with some foolishness in them. There's way too many. And this is really the beginning of our problem, our downfall. We stopped training our children. We were happy that a kid just came to church. Now, all they did in church was play ball and do sword drills And they found out where the verses were, and they played games, and he gave them a snack, and he took them home, and they enjoyed that. I'm not saying he can't do all those things. But listen, the most important thing is you getting the word of God into the hearts of those little children. Now, parents need to take the first responsibility, and the church is here to reinforce all that. We have to raise them, but they got to get the word of God in them. And so the fact is, some people say, well, my child never gave me any trouble. And what happens is, we think training is waiting for them to do something wrong, and then you smack them. Or you discipline them, you give them time out, or whatever it may be. You think, well, you wait them to do something wrong, and then you correct them and punish them, and you think that's training. That's not training. Good training trains them before they make the stupid move, and you have to punish them. That's an amen right there. You train them ahead of time. You train them to face the world. You train them before they get out there and get married, that marriage is for life, and you don't back up. So you better get the right one the first time. You don't wait until their marriage falls apart, and then you say, well, you know that you're not supposed to do that. You gave your word. I did what? I just stood up there and did what everybody else does. Yeah, you gave your word before God. You're gonna honor this person, cherish them, love them till death do you part, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for as long as you both shall live. I did what? Yeah. We don't train them. So we got some good kid who's, well, let's say this, they lay low, and then when you take your thumb off the top of that Coke bottle, when they're 18 and off they go, hey, they just spray all over the place. And you don't, and say, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. They were never like this. They just, like, they turned 18 and they changed. They didn't turn 18 and change. They turned 18 and became what they've always been in public. I'm sorry. Train a child in a way to go, and when he's old or older, he's not going to depart from it. He's already going in the right direction. Now, I know some children refuse to be trained, but we got to do our best to train them and make sure we're training them ahead of time before they already get in the pit. Now, some new information, number 5. Parents must raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Training your child to pick up his clothes in his room is a good thing. Training your child to set the table for dinner is a good thing. Training your child to mow the lawn is a good thing. All those things are fine. But the fact is, we can do an awful lot of damage to their soul if we don't also train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what's the word nurture mean? It means training. It means prodding. It means instruction. And if at last resort, chastisement. That's nurture. What do you say? Well, we're doing that which is good for them. We're nurturing them. We're preparing them. We are making them ready to face the world. And admonition means to draw direct attention to with warning of the Lord. Listen, when we raised our kids, my mom did this all the time. We'd be out someplace and something's going wrong and some family's having a mess or a problem. And she wasn't there to criticize them. She would share with us, chances are, according to the Bible, this is where they went wrong. And this is what they get. Don't do that. I remember, I can't tell you how many times she put her arm around me and said, now, Sterl, don't you do that. Now, she would hit this way. She said, now you're better than that. There's no sense for you to jump down in that mess and go again. That's Now, she wouldn't say I was better than them. She was just saying I'm better than that. You know, she wasn't trying to, you know, run them down. But you draw attention as you go. That's why it says in Deuteronomy 6, it says, you talk of the word of God when you get up in the morning, when you go to sleep at night, when you're walking by the way. You put it on the door fronts, the doorposts of the house. Put it on your hands, so on the back of your hands, places where you're going to see it all the time. So that it becomes part of who we are. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. We must set boundaries. And, well, watch me, watch. You set boundaries and load them up with love. Now, some people don't know how to do that. They think if I love them, they're going to let them do whatever they want to do. Wrong. Love is going to teach them. Love, look what it says. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We've got to load them up with love. However, make sure that the boundaries that you're extracted, that you're trying to get there, are from the Word of God. And that your love is a love that comes from the Word of God. Listen, I heard a guy one time said, I need to let my 15-year-old son drink beer with me when I'm with him. Let me say it again. He said, I only let my 15-year-old son drink beer when I'm with him. I remember one guy said, I want to make sure that I get to go out with my son when he turns 21 because I want to have the first beer with him. You know what you said? The opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and he that is deceived thereby is not wise. You just said, you just took that verse and drop kicked it and said, it's all good. In fact, it's when you become a man. I heard a guy said one time say, he said, I don't tell dirty jokes around my kids. Now, once my kids get older, that's a different story. I mean, they're there, that's fine. What are we doing with these kids? The term, this is adult entertainment. So when you get old enough, you get to sin just like daddy. You see what we're saying? This is an adult beverage. There's a commercial on TV where they're getting ready for a party or something. They got a bunch of drinks in a tub in a cooler with on ice. And the boy comes in. He's probably 11, 10, 10, 11, 12 maybe. And he says, can I have something to drink? And she said, sure. And he walks over to it. And it's obviously, this brown bottle over here. And she says, no. That's for the adults. Here's yours over here. I'm telling you, get mad at me if you want. Go ahead and get mad at me. But I'm telling you, if that's the way you say you're going to love your kids, you're doing yourself a disservice. This is why it says, provoke not your children to wrath. You know what you're doing? You say one thing and you do another. And then you yell at them and kick them and give them a heart. I've had guys who said, I know I drink and I shouldn't drink. So when I found that bottle of beer in my son's hand, I swatted that out of there and I gave him one upside the jaw. Yeah, that's the way to handle it. That's not the way to handle it. I'll tell you what the way to handle it is, throw your liquor box out. Get it out of your refrigerator. Don't go anywhere near it. Well, we're going to do it when we celebrate. Oh, so it's extra special good when you get to have the beer. When you get to have the drink, it's because we're celebrating. So what we're doing is we are creating a prodigal. And they're going to see us as hypocrites. And by the way, you know why that is? Because we are. Make sure the love that you show to him is godly love, not a permissive love, a worldly love. I've had guys say, well, I taught my son how, he's not going to let the government push him around. And in fact, I said yesterday we were going down this road, and it was awful, 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 and there was a double yellow line there, and the guy he wasn't quite up to the speed limit, so we went around him. And the government wall is going to keep me down. You know what you just told him? Authority doesn't count. You haven't obeyed until you do that which you were not going to do already on your own? Let me say it again. We have not really obeyed until we don't do that which we wouldn't have done automatically on our own. What I mean is this. If I agree with it and I would have done it already, then I don't need to obey you. I just agreed with you. But if I think this is the way it should be done, and my authority tells me this is the way it should be done, and it's not illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, then I need to obey. But I know better. You obey your authority. So if that's your authority, that's who you obey. Because, listen, if you don't obey your authority, you're teaching your kids not to obey you. It will come back to haunt you. And you know what? One of these days, when they get old enough to understand the Word of God, they're not going to obey God either. They're going to go to the Word of God and decide, well, do I want to obey this one or do I not? And we decided we become our own authority. So, we are to train our kids in the ways of the Lord. That includes teaching them to obey authority. Ephesians 6, verse number 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's kind of self-serving. I feel funny teaching my kids to obey me. The Lord just said that's what children need to do. Well, who's going to teach them? You are. Now, I'm not saying you're going to crack a whip and be a dictator. I'm saying you teach them to obey authority. If they don't obey authority, you are setting them up to be a prodigal. We said we need to teach them to respect authority. That's even different than just obeying. Obeying, okay, I did what I was told to do. But in verse 2 of Ephesians 6 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That doesn't mean we just obey them. That means we have a right attitude toward them. Some kid who's kicking and screaming and yelling at mom and dad and fighting and fuming is not honoring mom and dad. And we got to get that straightened out. It's, well, you know, they're just kids. I know. And so this is the time to straighten that out. We have to do that. We have good kids in our school here. We do. We got good kids from our school here. But I noticed that there were some kids who just as polite as they could be. I mean, just as common courtesy sometimes is just not, just kind of left out. And I found, I didn't go looking for it, but I kind of found that if I held a door open for the kids, you know, we're going from building to building, and I'll stop and I'll hold the door, and they'll go in, and some of them just walk in, no response. Now some little girls, they're kind of scared of the preacher anyway, but they'll go. So I knew what they meant, you know. I knew what they meant. They were saying, "Thank you, preacher," you know. And you know, but I found a lot of them just go in, never say a word, not a thank you, nothing. In fact, I also found sometimes if I'm following one into the building, they'll go in the building and let the doors fall back shut on my face, even though they know I'm right behind them. And so actually in chapel one day, I talked about this, didn't I? Whether you all remember that. But I talked about this. And I said, you know, be polite. Hold the door for somebody. You see somebody coming in behind you, whether it's another schoolmate or whether it's the teachers or whoever it is, you know, at least make sure the door's not going to fall in their face, you know, or hit them on the way out or whatever, you know. And please and thank you and, you know, appreciate, respond. I mean, if some of you ladies, listen, if your child said thank you after a meal, after you got off the floor, you wouldn't know what to think. So we need to train them. Teach them to obey. Train them to honor. And this is not self-serving. It needs to be taught for every child. So why are we talking about this? Listen, our whole society needs to reinforce this. It's the same reason we got upset when they took prayer and Bible reading out of the schools. It's not their job to do it, but they need to promote it. I mean, when I went to school, you know, there was early on, it kind of got lost, it went on, but, it was yes, sir, no, sir, yes, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please, thank you. You know, we had a choir teacher and everybody liked him, so he was cool. You called him Chuck. They called him Chuck. And the kids just ate that up. I could not do it. I just could not bring myself to do that. He was my elder. You say, what does it have to do with being a prodigal? A prodigal says, I don't care about all the rules and regulations. I want to be in charge. I want the world. I want to have it. I'm going to do whatever I please. In fact, it says you're supposed to honor your mother and father, but that may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Teach your children to obey and respect you as authority, and then allow them to see you, watch, obey and respect authority. They see you cursing out somebody down at the bank or over at the electric company, or you called service, the helpline for the computer or something, and you get over there and you rant and rave and all this kind of stuff. You're teaching them how to handle life, whether you like it or not. You teach them to do the same thing. And then it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't make your children angry and frustrated trying to figure out how to please you, and we need to be consistent in living the same godly lifestyle that we're trying to bring out of our children. To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Number six. I'm afraid that this, we're going to go back to our story here in Luke 15, the father. I'm afraid this good, well-intentioned father in our passage may have misstepped and encouraged the prodigal tendencies within his son. This may not be true, but I think it probably is. We probably can't put all the blame totally on the son. I think we tend to do that. But all the blame on the son, well, I'm not like him, so I'm good. This story's not about me. First of all, we're all like the son a little bit, except for the grace of God. But I think we probably have to put the blame on both of them a little bit. The son appears to have been accustomed to living high on the hog, if you can say that about a Jewish boy. It appears the father was able to give his children whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted it. It doesn't seem like there was much that he ever withheld from his sons. And a son appears to think the father's wealth is his wealth too. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong. I know some families who are very well off, and yet the kids know the value of hard work, making your own way, doing right. Because I know they can do it. It's amazing. I know several families, but one in particular that I'm thinking of. But that's because they did not leave out the right training. Were the parents perfect? Of course not. They seemed like it, as far as I know, but I don't live in their house. So everybody lives in the house, you know what happens. You know, there's other things going on in there, you know. Not always perfect. The son did not seem to appreciate what he had as the son of his generous father. He says, give me what falls to me. He says, you got something that belongs to me. I want it. I just can't imagine saying that to my father. Hey, Dad, I'm going to get an inheritance. Can I have it now? Well, I'm not really finished with it. You know? But I went now. Now, I'll be honest with you. I grew up, you know, you've heard my stories. You know, and I know you've heard them over and over and over. But I grew up pretty well. Now, we weren't multi-millionaires or anything, but I grew up well. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure why. Maybe it's because I was saved when I was really 11 years old when I was saved, and I had the Spirit of the Lord in my heart. I don't know. I really just don't know because I really don't know. But I always appreciated what my parents were doing for me. I had it good. I mean, I did. I had it good. I didn't think he owed me anything. I was just glad he let me stay there. The father does not appear to even bat an eye, though, when his son says, "Hey, I want what I got coming to me." He just says, "Okay." Now I know he meant well. He wanted to give his son what he needed. But that's not necessarily good. He does as his son requests with no discussion or understanding or warning. The father seems to just do whatever the son says rather than the son doing whatever the father says. Spoiled kids are very seldom satisfied. Children can come from a well-to-do family and still not take wealth for granted or have an entitlement attitude. But I believe the father was a generous man and took good care of his family and even his servants, and his son said so. But the son still had a money grows on trees type of attitude. The well-intentioned father appears to give the son whatever he wanted. And just because the son asked for his inheritance doesn't mean that the father had to give it to him. This is inheritance. It still belongs to the father. It is the father's living. It does not belong to the son until the father's decease. Some parents will put themselves, and again, I've seen this. You're creating a problem. Some parents will put themselves into poverty to give their kids everything they want and everything they didn't have when they were a child. And they'll put themselves into debt and rack up credit card bills that they will never be able to get out from under just to give their child a good Christmas, as they would say, all the things that their own childish lust wanted when they were a child. And they think this is good, but it's not. The prosperity of a fool shall destroy them. I remember I had a family that lived near me when I was growing up. They hardly had any money. Sometimes couldn't pay the rent bill. But boy, I tell you what, when Christmas and Easter showed up, the house was loaded with gifts and toys and chocolates and all kinds of things. You know, my mom would buy us a chocolate Easter bunny and a pecan egg and a few peanut butter eggs, you know, and maybe a couple little things like that. And that was Easter. And I never expected any more. Man, they'd have two or three baskets apiece. It was five kids. I mean, it was loaded. They couldn't afford that. But they thought that's what our kids need. Do they like it? Sure. Do they smile about it? Sure. But they say, "Well, you didn't get this like you did last year. Where's the peeps?" You know, and there's no peeps in here. All of a sudden, we get this entitlement mentality. I think children should be learning to help take care of themselves early on. Now, listen, parents must teach and train their children that wealth comes with work. And if man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Now, I'll be honest, you're going to get mad at me. I don't believe in allowances. You say, "Well, I get a kid down the street, I get $10 a week allowance. Spend any way I want." I don't think you should. I really don't. Hey, listen, if they need money in their pocket to buy lunch at school, fine. Father should make sure they're fed. Maybe they need some money. They're going to get them a little spending money on a field trip. They're going to go and they can buy a souvenir or something on a field trip. Fine. You can afford it, fine. But allowance for doing nothing all week, I think is a mistake. In fact, children should be learning to help take care of themselves. Our kids knew how to do their own laundry by the time they were 12. Boy, you were hard on your kids. We were accused of that a lot. We were accused of being hard on our kids. But when they went off to college, all this stuff, that normal stuff of taking care of yourself, was no big deal. They had already been doing it for, 8-9 years. No big deal. Now, I know, I've told you about the magic box that I had, that I put my laundry in, by the evening, it'd be all clean and folded and put in the drawers there in my room. And I guess I would say I was spoiled, but I wasn't spoiled. I was very grateful. I was very grateful. In fact, a lot of kids, when they turn 18, they want to move out of the house. Not me. I had to do good. But I told her, I don't deserve that. I gave her as little trouble as possible. I had it good. I don't know why I felt that way, but I did. Kids make a mess. Teach them to help clean it up. Well, they're going to make more mess than they're 5 years old, they're going to make more mess than they are. Just fine, I understand. You're teaching them. One of these days, they'll be able to clean it up as well as you do. Right now, you're gonna do it with them, and you're gonna tell them they did it. You know, what a good job you did. You know, as you finish getting the sticky off the floor. But you're training them. You're doing it with them. This son was selfish. He was allowed by the father to live selfishly, and apparently, he thought more of his inheritance than he did sharing a life with his father. He'd rather get from his father all the money that he can get and the wealth and the goods and leave the father entirely than to just stay there at the house and enjoy his father's presence. Folks who never learn the value of hard work also tend to never learn to appreciate what they have. The father should have never bowed to his son's lustful request. Well, how do we know it was a lustful request? Well, what did he do as soon as he got the money? Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. As soon as he got his money, he was out of there. He was gone. He wasted it on excess and rioting. Parents have the right to say no. But when we say no, we might lose them. Well, if you say yes, there's a good chance you're going to lose them anyway. Since the prosperity of fools shall destroy them, obviously the son is playing the fool right now. Then to give in to the son's request is actually playing a role in the son's defeat and destruction by giving him more prosperity. The father should have done right because the word of God said so. As parents, we're still responsible for our children. Now, what do? We find ourselves trying to parent a prodigal. Well, when we find ourselves in a predicament such as this, and it may be at least partly our fault, this is very important. The way out of the problem and the way to the solution is to do what we should have been doing all along. We cannot repair the damage we have done by doing more of the same. We cannot be bailing out our children, but allow them to take their punishment. They must learn to be responsible for themselves. I know folks don't like this. That's very uncaring, very unloving. I'm telling you, read your Bible. You read your Bible and you're going to find that I'm right. And I'll be honest with you, you do it in love. Remember, listen, discipline is of no value if the kid doesn't already know you love them with all your heart. In fact, if they don't know if you love them, then another punishment is just another sore in the wound and will probably drive them further away. That's because they don't know that you love them. really love them. And don't say, well, they know I love them. I'm taking them out for ice cream every Sunday night. Now, that's fine. That's good. But if they've been taught right, they know better than that. He takes me out for ice cream on Sunday nights because he likes me. He wants to spend time with me. But I know there's something deeper there. He loves me. So what do we do? Well, first of all, parent, responsible adult, repent. Yeah, I thought the prodigal should repent. Well, he probably should. But the parent isn't innocent because the son is worse off than he is. Confess to the Lord that maybe you did not always go to the Lord and seek his wisdom, nor did you always follow his word while raising the child. Maybe you've been following your own advice instead of going to God's word. Maybe you were regarding iniquity in your heart, and the Lord will not hear you. The Lord needs to hear us. We need to find mercy. You may need to confess your sin to the prodigal. You might need to confess your sin to the prodigal. You know, it's more important for that prodigal to know truth and righteousness than for you to save face. There may be times where you say, you know what, I guess I taught my child that this was right and it really isn't right. I guess I'm going to have to go back humbly before that child and say, I know when you were young I did that. I was wrong. I should have never led you that way, and I'm sorry. Now I know that you're kind of stuck in there too now. I'm going to do everything I can to help you back out of that. I'm sorry the role that I played in getting you hooked on this stuff. You may think that you've done more right than the prodigal has and less wrong than he has. So why do you have to confess sin? Well, sin is not sin because it's worse than the next guy. We do. We have comparative sin. Well, I'm a sinner, but you know what they did. Sin is sin because it comes short of the glory of God. Sin is sin, and all sin needs to be confessed. And maybe you make confession a matter of your normal life. Then your prodigal may be willing to follow your lead and not be so hard-headed and stiff-necked. Many prodigals came from non-Christian-like homes. You may have been saved when you were raising your kids, and now, I'm sorry, maybe you were not saved when you were raising your kids, and now you know better, and you may have to confess your bad parenting to your prodigal. It is more important for your child to know truth than it is for us to save face. And you may be reaping what you have sown. You may have been saved when you were raising kids, but you were a young Christian, didn't know any better. Or maybe you didn't seek the Lord's wisdom and did things wrong. And so now you sinned against your child. Maybe you provoked them to anger and they rejected you and your God. Confess your sin to them and do everything you can to make things right and give the prodigal time to forgive you. By the way, you cannot demand somebody to forgive you. You cannot demand for somebody to give you. It's got to come from their heart. So parents, seek the Lord. Make sure you're living righteously, starting in your own heart. Live by the commands of the Word of God in your own life. And as you interact with the prodigal, as you should, have been doing since the day the prodigal was born and become before he became a prodigal. So we need to live as we should have been. I gave you these last couple of conclusions from last week, but I'm going to repeat them here. Never, 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 never stop loving a prodigal. You may be the last place they have to turn. And by the way, who are you to shun a sinner when God himself sent his son to die on the cross so he could keep us? Next, never give up on the prodigal. Doesn't mean you bail them out. Doesn't necessarily mean you go looking for them and drag them. But you would always take them back. So be ready and willing to forgive them entirely, just like God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And always be ready to receive them back. There are prodigals in all different stages of life. In fact, to tell you the truth, we may be one. Maybe you are one. I did it my way. I took the blows. That's what it says. I want to save them from the blows. Head these things off. Say, well, I didn't do it right. All right? Well, now you got grandkids. But don't say, don't you live like daddy did. Don't do that kind of stuff. No. You just tell them the truth. You don't need to kick anybody else in the head while you do it. You know, Christians don't do that. Bible says so and so and so and so. Well, I don't know how I can do that. Then read your Bible. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Even good success in raising your kids. Tough message. I believe it's true. And I said a few weeks ago, it's like the little foxes spoil the vine. It's the little foxes. It's not that the cows came in, went through the vines and ate them all up. You chase them out, you'd see them. It's the little foxes that come out at night when we're not looking. And eat on those vines. And eventually, by the time you feel like the vine isn't producing any fruit at all, it's because we've allowed these little foxes to eat it up.